O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Today I want to share with you about Saul. Saul's ministry. No, not the New Testament guy, the Old Testament guy. Saul was the son of a wealthy landowner, a wealthy man named Kish. And the first time we see Saul in the Bible, he's out looking for lost animals. No, not sheep, he's looking for lost donkeys. His father was pasturing donkeys, and they wandered off, and he sent his son to go look for them. Saul and a servant went out wandering, and they searched the whole land of Benjamin looking for these donkeys. Apparently, donkeys are smart and good at hiding. And the servants, they were near the edge of the territory, and the servant says to Saul, "You know, I heard there's a seer nearby." Seer is what they used to call prophet or judge. He said, "Why don't we go ask him what happened to the donkeys? He is a man of God and will tell us rightly." And so they go and they go to the near city and they ask where the wise man is, and they say, "Oh, he's right there. Go talk to him." So they go and they talk to Samuel. And Samuel says, "Oh, don't worry about the donkeys. They've already been found. But you need to come to dinner with me." Now that's a weird greeting, isn't it? And so they go to dinner. They go to the sacrifice together. And Samuel takes Saul and sits him in the place of honor that was supposed to be reserved for Samuel. And Saul's like, no, I was looking for donkeys and he got mixed up and put me here. I don't know what I'm doing here. Now, he doesn't actually say that, but that's not in Scripture, but that makes perfect sense, right? What are you doing, Samuel? Why did you do this? So Samuel gives him the choice portion of meat, treats him like the honored guest that he is. He just doesn't know it yet. And after the dinner, Samuel says, I need to go for a walk. Send your servant on. We need to talk about something. And he tells him that he is the chosen one of God upon whose on his shoulders rests the future of God's people. God's kingdom, Israel, rests upon Saul's shoulders. And then he anoints him. He pours oil over his head. And after he anoints him, he says, "Just so you know that I'm telling you the truth, you're going to go and you're going to meet three people. They're going to have some things. Take two loaves of bread from them, because that's what they're going to offer you. And then you're going to keep going, and then you're going to meet two people, and they're going to be looking for something. Tell them to come here. I need to talk to them. And then as you keep going, you're going to see a bunch of prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in that place, and you will prophesy." Now, I don't know about you, but I would have really thought Samuel was confused. Because I'm not that important. And I don't think Saul would have thought of himself as that important either. In fact, he says, "I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from Benjamin. What are you doing?" And he goes and he meets the people. He takes the bread. He goes and he meets the people. He sends them on their way. He goes, and just like at Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down upon Saul and he begins to prophesy. And these prophets actually know him. They say, "Who is this son of Kish who speaks these things and is a prophet?" Who knew, right? Who knew he could connect with God in this way and speak such piercing truths? But he does. And he did. And he goes on, and the donkeys are all well and fine as they were supposed to be. And he goes about his business. But then he gets word that some of his fellow Israelites are being oppressed. In fact, they're on the other side of the river, which would be kind of like the other side of the tracks, but it's a river. And some a foreign king has come and gouged out every one of their right eyes. Now, I don't know if that's literal or metaphor, but I'm going to take it as literal because I think that's really horrible. And I think that would stir up enough anger in any one of us to say, "All right, let's get our posse together. We're going across the river." And Saul goes across the river with 300,000 men and liberates his brothers and sisters. And the prophet Samuel says to him, when you go and do this, leave none of the enemy alive. It's like the book of Joshua all over again. Kill everything, burn everything, let it all go to God. None of it should exist anymore. But that's not what happens, because Saul sees that there are some really nice animals and some really nice people and some really nice things that the enemies have. And even though he told everybody to burn it all and kill it all, he says, you know, let's take it and then we'll go back. It'll be okay. And Samuel confronts him about this and says, you didn't listen. And just like most of us probably would when we get caught doing something we know we shouldn't be doing, we justify it. Saul says, well, I was just bringing them back because I wanted to offer them to God at our high place instead of just the generic over there sort of place. And Samuel doesn't say this, but I imagine him sort of saying this because I'm paraphrasing. He says, that's strike one. Right? This is where Samuel begins to regret the choice of Saul as king. Time goes on and Saul is king and he's doing his kingly duties from Gibeah. And he goes out to battle against the Philistines. Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. You ever had a friend say that, right? I'll be there at 6 o'clock, and they don't show up at 6 o'clock when they said they'd be there. That's exactly what happened. Saul is there. He's got his army lined up, and there's a ton of Philistines on the other side of the valley. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's supposed to offer a sacrifice. And he says, all right, and the people start to complain, right? They're like, you know, we came out for a war. There's supposed to be a war. If there's no war, we're going home. And they're scary also, by the way. So Saul hears this and begins to get afraid of the people. Oh man, we're never going to win this. There's no way this is going to happen if they don't stick around. Samuel's late. What am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'll offer the sacrifice. Samuel was supposed to do it, but he's late. So Saul offers the sacrifice to God, which is not what he's supposed to do. That's not the king's job. That's Samuel's job, the prophet of the Lord, the voice of God in the midst. And Samuel shows up just as the cow gets burned up and says, hey, what you doing? And Saul says, oh, well, you were late, so I offered the sacrifice, so now we can go fight. Because the people were leaving and I was scared of them. And Samuel says, well, what did you think about God? I said I'd be here. I'm here. Why didn't you wait? That's strike two. Do you think Saul's starting to regret any of his actions? I would think so. But I don't know, because I'm just like Saul. I do things, sometimes get them out of order. And say, well, God, I was just doing the best I could with what I had, you know? But God usually says to my heart, but you didn't count on me. You didn't wait for me. More time passes. And Saul continues to do what Saul does. He is afraid of the people. And so he does things that he regrets and that makes Samuel regret choosing him as king. And eventually Samuel has to go to him and say, Saul, you know, we made you king. We thought you would be great. But in the end, you're just not cutting it. And because you are choosing not to follow God's plan, that you are choosing to rebel against God, God is going to take the kingdom from you. You're not going to have a dynasty. Your children will not rule after you. And it's just not going to be good. And so Saul goes in this downward spiral of fear. I imagine it's a lot like going up to a boss and saying, you know, you're not doing a good enough job. The board thinks you're going to be removed. And so just be aware that you're on your last days. I imagine that a boss in that situation might start looking at their subordinates and saying, okay, which one of you is going to take my place? Right? Who's gunning for my job? That's exactly what Saul does. He sees David, success after success after success against his enemies. When he comes back, the people say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so fear and jealousy and bitterness start to make a home in Saul's heart. And they continue to do so to the point where he chases after David to kill him. And David spares his life, and he chases after David again to kill him. And David spares his life. In the end, Saul dies on a battlefield, falling on his own sword, alone and abandoned. Because even his shield bearer wouldn't do that for him. Saul's life, and why I took such a long time to share it with you, and I skipped over a lot, is a life characterized by fear. Fear and jealousy and bitterness, but mostly fear. He's afraid of the people. He's afraid of David. He's afraid of losing his power and his place in the world. And I don't want that for us. As the church, that's not who we are. But at the same time, I see fear guiding so many decisions. Fear of change keeps us where we are, making the same decisions as if today was 1950 or 1960 or 1970, because then we'd have a guitar up here. Fear keeps us from doing the things that we know we are supposed to do as the church. It keeps us in our comfort zone. It keeps us being where we are comfortable, but nowhere else and no one else is. Fear keeps us from being the church, from reaching out across boundaries that we've set up ourselves. Fear keeps us in our 55-plus communities where there are no children allowed for more than a week. Fear keeps us from greeting our neighbor in the way that God has called us to. Fear. And that's not who we are, right? We are the people of God. We have not been given a spirit of fear. Paul writes to the Romans, you are more than conquerors. And if we are, then why do we let fear guide our actions? Why do we be like Saul? Well, I can tell you why I'm like Saul. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of putting myself out there, risking and not having something come back. I'm afraid of losing resources. Because I put resources into something, energy, money, whatever, and being rejected for it. As a church, our trustees have been talking about what does it look like to rent our facilities out to people. And we've lost knives, we've lost equipment, we've had damage done. And that's a risk we take for renting the facility. But we can't operate off of what we might lose if we're to be the church. Now, I understand there's a responsible reality that we have to take. I'm on the risk management team for the conference. If they don't have liability insurance, we can't rent to them. And so now we can't do some things. But this life of Saul, governed by fear, comes back to me. Am I afraid of the people? Am I afraid to say stuff to you all because of what you might do to me? Not anymore. I've only got 3 more weeks. But some pastors are afraid, aren't they? And some of you are afraid to say to me things that you should have said to me long time ago, but instead you told Kelly so she could tell me. Because she's not scared of me. That's inappropriate behavior. We laugh because we know it's true. If you've got something to say to somebody, you say it to their face, right? And if you can't say it to their face, you bring a friend along. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, to speak your mind, to say what is or is not right. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of what your friends might say or do. Because that's not the truth of who you are. The truth of who you are is that you are a spirit-filled person of God, made in the image of God, of sacred worth. You are worth everything to God. And God has given you a voice and commissioned you as a church to stand up and be the voice for those who have no voice. To be the people who stand up for those whom no one else will. And I have to ask you, church, today, do not be afraid of the naysayers. It's not the critic who counts. It's the person in the arena fighting every day, speaking on behalf of the widows and the orphans and the planet and the excluded people and the imprisoned. And I can go on, but I don't think I need to. Be not afraid, friends. We've seen how Saul ends his time in disgrace and alone because he was afraid to be the person God had called him to be. You are chosen and anointed. The Spirit has come down upon you as it did on Pentecost. Speak truth and speak love to one another, that you may be a light in this world. Amen.